Greetings and salutations, or greetings and solicitations, whichever one you like. Well, good morning, those of us that are here. Good morning, those of us that are not here. You can listen to this online. A little housekeeping. I was going to say bookkeeping. A little housekeeping before we get started. Next week, once again, I won't be here. So talk amongst yourselves. I will be at my son's wedding in Springfield. You know it's love to get me into Springfield, Illinois, in late December. So let's pray. Lord God, thanks for your word. We pray that you would open our hearts, our minds. We would gain discernment and understanding. We would grow and mature to look like Jesus. We thank you in your name. Amen. This is our 23rd study in the book of Romans. And we've been in Romans 12 for a couple weeks now, and we're all the way up to verse 2. That's more your speed, right? Anyway, last week we mostly concentrated on verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Actually, the last 2 weeks we talked about that. And if you recall, what did I say therefore when we saw the therefore? What should we do? Yeah, we need to find out what the therefore is there for. In my Bible, it says, I urge you therefore, and therefore is circled, and there's an arrow pointing up to chapter 11. And if we recall, as we studied chapter 11, what did we talk about in there? Think about it for a minute. We talked about the natural olive tree in chapter 11, and we talked about how Israel was the natural olive tree, and they were cut out. Why was Israel cut out? What? Unbelief. They stopped believing. And you, how come you can get to be in the kingdom of God since you're a wild olive tree? Me and Linda and Richie are not a wild olive tree. We're the natural tree. So how do you get in? Believing. And we of the natural olive tree, how did we get back in? Because we were cut off. Because we began to believe. So Paul is urging us, therefore, because of the mercies of God. And the mercies of God could be boiled down to this, okay? You didn't belong, but he's let you in. I belong, but I fell out. But he's letting me back in, all because we believe. Yes, sir?
Do you have any idea how many Jews have become believers?
I have no idea how many Jews have become believers. And I would take this opportunity to speak about another thing. Some of us think that we are purveyors of the truth, we are keepers of the kingdom, and those that are like us get to be in, and those that aren't, don't. And I've said this before, for most evangelicals, if you say a sinner's prayer, you're in. But what about the Catholic person who, despite all the weirdo doctrine that they may have, and we may have our share of weirdo doctrine, in their heart of hearts actually believe in Jesus? That won't qualify them, but if you say five or six words in order the way I tell you to, and then you let me pray for you, you're in now? Okay? And how many Jews in the ovens of Auschwitz cried out to the Messiah and believed that God was going to save them, that God was the only way, and how many of them saw Jesus? I don't know. How many people actually have had personal experiences with the Lord on their deathbed? I am not in charge of salvation. You are not in charge of salvation either. No man comes to the Father except through the Christ, and nobody comes to the Christ except the Holy Spirit brings them. We're responsible to preach the gospel. We're responsible to live the gospel, to be examples of the kingdom of God. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring people into truth. I can never change anybody's heart. I might give you an intellectual decision or an intellectual argument that convinces you, but you don't get saved in your head. You get saved in your heart. And that, too, is the mercies of God. I actually was thinking about this week. Okay, at the time of Christ, there were Jews in Palestine and some of the surrounding known regions. What about the Indians in America? Were they here then? Probably. How about South America? So they're just out of luck. Sorry. There's no way for you to get saved. You know, Paul writes and talks, and this is, I can't answer any of these things. It's for God to make these judgments, but he talks about the unbelievers who become a law unto themselves, and their conscience now convicts them, now, you know, confirms them. And if it's really God's job, then it's God's job. And what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Where did he go? Where did Jesus go for 3 days? Did he go to hell? We're making you think now. I am of the persuasion Jesus did not go to hell. Jesus went to the place of the dead, or Sheol, where those who were waiting for the Messiah to be revealed, he revealed himself to them. He preached to the captives. Now, I'm not going to build a big theology over this, but I know that God is quite capable of doing what he wants to. And people get saved because they believe. And they believe as much as has been revealed to them. And Paul says in the first chapter of Romans that the whole creation testifies to the glory of God, and therefore men are without excuse. So if you hadn't heard the actual words, but you believed that there was a God, and that he was a good God by the way he took care of him, and you did everything in your heart of hearts to know him, my personal opinion is he will reveal himself. He will reveal himself to those that are lost. Theology, I'll leave that for theologians. But I can tell you it doesn't really matter what we believe. It matters what he says is true. So, anyway, because of his great mercy, we were urged to present ourselves, our beings, as living sacrifices. Now, there are a lot of people that are willing to die for Christ, but not as many that are willing to live for Christ. God has called us to live a life, and then we went on and we talked about what a reasonable service was, or a spiritual service of worship, or as the complete Jewish Bible calls it, our temple, our expected or our natural outworking of our temple service, the time where we would come and serve the Lord. And we talked quite a bit about the temple configuration and the altar of sacrifice, where you could go and be in the church, and you could walk all around that sacrifice. You could look at how good Jesus was and how wonderful it was without ever getting on that altar. But if you don't get on the altar and give your life, then you're really none of his. And most of the life of the kingdom occurs on the other side of the laver. We said that that was a place where we washed our hands and our feet. Our hands were what we did. Our feet were where we went. And that qualified us to enter into the holy place. Once we had made our sacrificial experience, we had received the Christ, his blood applied to our account. As we do in communion, the proper sacrifice poured out, the broken body, the poured out life of the blood. Now we're qualified, and as we go to enter into the kingdom experience, we get tainted by the world in which we live. And that's confirmed in 1 John, where it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness or all unrightness. As we live in this world, we see things, we walk in areas that are contaminated, that are dirty. We do things that may be right or they may not be right. So we go to the laver, We wash. We say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me from the unrightness that has occurred in my life. And then we go behind the curtain and we enter into the holy place. We said in the holy place there were a number of interesting things. There was no natural light. Once the curtain closed, it would be dark, except there was candles. Supernatural light. In the kingdom of God, we follow and walk by the light that God gives us, the light of His revelation, the light of His direction, the light of His loving kindness, how to live, as opposed to the way we did it on the outside. Then there was a provision of bread, the showbread, the table. So our provision is no longer just by what we do. And I don't mean that prevents us from having to do work, but, you know, my business is successful. It's not successful because I'm so good at it. I may be good at it because I practice and show myself approved and I listen to the Lord, but it's His provision that blesses my business. I succeed and I provide for my family and myself through the giftings and talents that God has given me, through His ability I have in me, I have a supernatural provision. And as a believer, I should be satisfied with what He gives me, great or small. If He gives me a little, I should learn to be content with a little. If He gives me a lot, I should learn to be content with a lot. The supernatural provision inside the holy place. And then we talked about the altar of incense just before entering into the deep holy of holies. And those are the prayers of the saint. Holy smoke going up before the Lord. That's part of the kingdom experience. And then lastly, we opened that veil and we went into the actual presence of God. And we talked about how that's really, really where you change. Your change occurs in the presence of God. He changes you inside out. So that was our dealings with verse 1. Picking up Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so don't be conformed to what? What shouldn't we be conformed to? To the ways of the world, right? Okay, how would that play out? What would make you conform to the ways of the world? What's that? Trying to fit in. How would you try to fit in? First thing. Okay, you're a woman. How are you going to fit in? How you dress? I know guys don't think about that. Yes, we do. We do think about that. I'm not going to look like them. I'm going to look like them. Okay? I'm going to blend in. So don't be conformed to the world. Nobody here that I have in mind. I've been in this very congregation and seen women dressed in a way where there were parts of their body that I could practically look at that I didn't really want to look at. Well, I did want to look at it, but I didn't want to look at it. I did want to look at it because I'm a man, and that's how I am. And any man that tells you he's not like that is lying. He's lying. Okay? But I've trained my eyes to try to look in a woman's eyes, not at parts of her body. But if her skirt is up to here, it's difficult, and I've seen that right here. Okay? Now, out there, I'm more geared up for it. In here, I'm less geared up for it. Okay? Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world. And why would a person dress like that anyway? Why would a woman dress like that? Come on, Eve, why would you dress like that? I want to be looked at. Listen. Men and women are not the same. If you don't know that, because everything in our world right now is trying to teach us that they are. Men and women are the same. There's no real difference. But that's not true. And women want different things than men want. And women more than men want to be looked at. And that's okay. I want to look at my wife. I want my wife to want me to look at her. And that's good. Okay? But we have to be careful. Who's Peter use as an example of a godly woman? Godly women. Who's a New Testament example of a godly woman? Come on. I've even told you this before. It's Sarah. Peter talks about, you know, you shouldn't let your beauty be outward adorning only. And I'm not telling you don't brush your teeth and don't brush your hair. That's not what he means. He means that's not what you're leading with. The thing that makes you so attractive is your inward heart. And he uses Sarah as an example. Well, Sarah was like totally trusting in Abraham? No, I don't think so. He put her in a harem twice, and it wasn't his. She was trusting in God. She was trusting in God. Now, a lot of women think they're very spiritual, but they don't trust in God. And that's demonstrated by the fact that when her idiot husbands, I fill in right there, I state your name, do stupid things that leave them in unprotected positions. And so they immediately push him out of the way and take control of the steering wheel. Okay? Well, God does not bless that. And it creates long-term ramifications. And I understand it because women have been abused over the years. But we have godly women as examples. Like, what was Naboth's wife's name? Was that Abigail? Mother of Solomon? He was an idiot. Well, he was. He was going to get his whole family killed. She didn't really do anything wrong, but she graciously ministered to David and saved the household and ultimately became a queen for it. Sarah was willing to trust God even when her husband did really unprotective things for her. So, who do you have faith in? If you really claim to believe, then you have to believe that God is able to even control your husband. Maybe even take him out of the picture if necessary. I know that sounds really cold, but I know people whose husbands have failed to protect them, and God took their lives and provided other husbands for them who were godly men. And so that happens. I know this is hard stuff, and that's, once again, my opinion. But you all been around, or as me and Frankie would say, you guys been around. You've seen stuff. So anyway, don't be conformed to this world. How you look. Don't be conformed to this world. Men, how you talk. Men more than women in that one. You ought to come on my tool truck sometime. It's one of my stops. It's pretty funny. They know I'm a teacher, preacher. And they'll get on my truck and they will F this and S that and D this. And then if they ever say GD, one of them will say, "What the hell is wrong with you guys? He's a preacher." That one's no good. The other ones are okay. I'm like, I've heard all these words. I've used them too. Don't be conformed to the world. Okay, that's cursing. But don't be conformed to the world in the way you talk. Talk faith. A lot of times, men, we can be overly negative. And I don't mean speak your faith like some Christians do. How are you doing, brother? Oh, great, praise God. But he's not doing great, praise God. He's going down for the third time. But he thinks that's speaking faith. Speaking faith is where you really speak what you believe. How are you doing, brother? Suffering here, but I do believe the Lord's going to help me. Would you pray with me? Speaking your faith. Don't conform to the world in the way that you speak. You can talk negatively and, you know, create a self-fulfilling prophecy. Or you can talk faith in a genuine way. You know, on my truck sometimes guys will, maybe I'm not having a really good day. Or maybe I'll confess, how's business? Business is great. I'll tell you why business is great. And it gives me an opportunity to tell them why business is great. It doesn't matter if they like it or not. It doesn't matter if they believe it or not. Don't be conformed to the world in what you look like. Don't be conformed to the world in the way that you speak. And the third area I have down here, I know there are more, but these are the three that the Lord put on my heart, is how you think. You have to be real careful. How many of you are conservatives? How many of you are liberals? How many of you are Christians? We have to have a kingdom mentality. Now look, I'm not telling you not to vote. And to me, if you're going to vote for somebody, you need to look at how they actually really live. You need to look at the platform of the party for which you vote, because that will give you the root underpinnings of how they're going to tend to behave, okay? But neither one of them are right. There's only one that's right, and that's the kingdom of God. Okay, so sometimes, oh, I got to vote for the lesser of two evils. Okay, well, vote for the lesser of two evils and pray for them. We're encouraged to pray for those that are in government. So the way you think has to be a kingdom way of thinking. Okay, now I've got a business. I've got to think how to make money. Okay, and I do that. But I also have to think, how does God want me to behave? Because there are things that I can do that are unscrupulous. And I'll make money at them. But they're not right. I have to use the mentality, the mind of Christ in how I decide. So don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. So how, now that you've decided not to be conformed to the world, how are you going to be transformed? I'll just push real hard. How are you going to do that? How many of you have tried to stop doing something and not been successful at it? The rest of you are lying. Yeah, that's it. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Proverbs 2. Let's go to Proverbs 2, which is immediately after Proverbs 1. Okay, Proverbs 2, let's read verses 1 through 11. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. If you don't want to be conformed to the world, you're going to have to do something about it. Because if you, there's another scripture, I guess it's a proverb. Proverb says, don't be deceived. No, actually, it's Paul. And he is quoting a proverb or a psalm. He says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Good company does not corrupt bad morals. Okay? So you live in the world. You cannot help but live in the world. And people historically have tried to stop that, living in monasteries and things like that, things we're not commanded to do by the Holy Scripture. As long as you live, you will have contact with people who, by their very nature, who they are, will affect you. Okay? Bad company will corrupt good morals. So left to yourself, just we talked about the fallacy of evolution, you know, things that are deteriorate. They don't become better. They go from order to chaos. That is a principle of science, order to chaos, not chaos to order. Okay? So left to yourself in the world, you will go from whatever wonderful thing happened in your heart when you came before the Lord and you said, yes, I surrender, you will go from that to the world unless you do something about that. The kingdom of God is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. Israel camped in the wilderness. The manifest presence of God was there. His provision was there. Everything was wonderful. And then the cloud picked up and it moved. And if you didn't go with the cloud, you stood there and baked in the wilderness. There was no manna falling. There was no provision. You have to follow the Holy Spirit through the course of your life. You cannot stop. You say, I'm not backsliding. Well, if you're not going forward, yes, you are. Because God's moving forward. And you have to go with Him. Okay? So don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What was the first sin? They ate from the tree of Good Time Charlie's? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. Somebody wrote a book, I think it was Tim LaHaye, not that I know much about him, but I think the title of the book was The Battle is in the Mind, or The Battle for the Mind, or something like that. It was a number of years ago. And I would say that that's where the battle is. Okay, God wanted us always to use our mind. He just wanted us to be led by our spirit first, not by our mind first, so that you can discern what's good and what's not. Otherwise, your mind is just like a big sponge. And if you throw it on a table that's got stuff on it, that's wet, it's going to soak it up. And it doesn't have, without the Holy Spirit and without your spirit being in there to discern it, it can't tell a difference between good stuff and bad stuff. So, you know, you could have two puddles on the table. One could be water, the other could be sulfuric acid. Looking at it, could you tell the difference? No. Stick your finger in it for a while and you'll know the difference. So in order to absorb through your mind, you need to be led by the Spirit of God. Your mind needs to be renewed. And in the proverb here, we learn that you have to actively seek it. You have to go after it. You have to desire it. Now, I'm a dad. I don't know about the rest of you dads, but I don't like to give up all my counsel. That's just how I am. I don't want to spell everything out for my kids. Now, my wife wants to spell everything out because she doesn't want to take any chance that they're going to slip and fall or cut themselves or spill anything on the carpet or do anything like that. But I'm not a mom, and guess what? I'm told that the Lord God is a father. And the Father does not always reveal everything that He intends in great detail. If God was a mother, there would have been no fall. Okay, nobody would have ever fallen. In fact, if God was a mother, you wouldn't have free will. That's correct, because she would not have allowed you to make a mistake in the first place. But God is a father, and He knew and knows that in order for all of this to work and for all of you to actually effectively love Him and to be formed into the image of the Son, as unlikely as that seems to most of us, you have to choose rightly, which means you have to have the ability to choose wrongly. To learn to ride a bicycle, you have to fall down and scrape your knee. Now, He's a loving Father, so He probably puts a helmet on you so you don't scramble your brains while you're learning to ride your bike. But he's willing to let you fall. And He wants to be sought after. That's why it's not all laid out in great detail. That's why there's lots of gaps. God wants to be sought after. So don't be conformed to the world. Don't look like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't think like the world. And the only way you can really do any of those things is to seek after God and find what He wants you to do. Find what He wants you to be. Find what He wants you to look like. You have to seek after Him. Okay, back to Romans. Yes, children, we are going to have a new verse today. Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now I want to read that again, and I want to read it in the complete Jewish Bible. Unfortunately, I lost my place. Okay. For I'm telling every single one of you, through the grace that has been given to me, not to have an exaggerated idea about your own importance. Instead, develop a sober estimate of yourself based on the standard for which God has given to each of you, namely, trust. I'm going to read on. For just as there are many parts that comprise one body, but the parts don't all have the same function, so there are many of us in union with the Messiah. We comprise one body, with each of us belonging to the others. Okay, don't think too highly of yourself. There are lots in Christianity that teach that you shouldn't think more highly of yourself. There are whole denominations that the main message that they seem to preach is that you are just scum. You're trash. You're nothing. Remember we talked also a couple weeks ago, we talked about the attributes of man, right? What are our natural attributes? Remember? We have, what? Right? Well, let's do them. We have a wicked heart. We have a useless mind. And our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we use Jeremiah 17:9 for the wicked heart, although there are other ones. Romans 12:2 for a useless mind. Otherwise, why would you need to renew it? And we used Isaiah 64:6 as rags for righteousness. And that's all that those denominations teach. And they teach that that's why you need the Messiah. That's why you need the Christ. And on a technical point, that's correct. But they don't tell you the other side. And the other side is Ezekiel 36, that you get a new heart. And 1 Corinthians 2, that you get the mind of Christ. And Romans 3, that you get the righteousness of God. And those are things that we talked about. Now, the other side of it is that there are people out there that will tell you that you have the righteousness of Christ, that you have a new mind and you have a new heart. And thereby, your feces doesn't smell bad anymore. And that's an error in the other direction. Now, Paul says right here that you shouldn't think too highly of yourself. And that's correct. I like the Complete Jewish Bible's version. You shouldn't have an unreasonable view of yourself. You should be able to, at the same time, have the other balance. Don't think too highly. Don't think too lowly. Think accurately. Have a sober understanding of where you're at. You have this holy paradox. Left to yourself, you do have a wicked heart. And I'm glad you're born again. And I'm glad I'm born again. But you know what? If I don't pay attention, that wicked heart still tends to take me in the wrong direction. I do have that useless mind that, left to itself, makes me think the wrong way. I do not have righteousness that is of my own. I have to take the righteousness of Christ and put it on myself. I have to do it regularly. This is an ongoing get out of bed situation. It's a continual during the day situation. Now, in my experience in Christendom, I've experienced more people that think too lowly of themselves than think too highly of themselves. Most of the people that think too highly of themselves appear to be in leadership. And that's why I say the number one thing missing in leadership, and I wasn't looking at you because I thought that you think that way. The number one thing I find missing in leadership in the kingdom of God is humility. A humble heart that realizes that you have nothing that God did not give you. And if God gave it to you, it's not yours. Even if you make it yours, it's still not yours. Just like Israel had this spiritual pride. We're the chosen people. I learned that when I was a child. We're the chosen people. What does that mean? We don't know. But we're chosen. Don't mess with us. You touch us, you touch the apple of God's eye. But they forgot the part that God said, and if you're disobedient, I'm going to scatter you amongst the nations. I'm going to bring all the curses upon you. You're going to be hated by everybody. They lost that part. We need to know who we are, and we need to know why we are who we are. With humility, we need to be in the right place. But those of you that feel too lowly of yourself also need to recognize that you are indeed the children of the King. And he knew how you were. He knew what he bought when he bought it. He knew what he was getting when he went to the cross. And if you spend all your time living your life in a rearview mirror, you're going to crash. You need to pay attention to the road ahead. You need to not beat yourself up over all the things that you did in the past. Even if the past was yesterday, you need to go to the laver just outside of the holy place, wash your hands for the things you've done, wash your feet for the places that you've gone, and then enter into the kingdom of God and partake of the supernatural light, the supernatural provision. Know that your prayers will be answered. Know that you can enter into the presence of God and be changed. And then you have to go back out and live in the world where we are. God doesn't want you to stay that way, but he's not beating you up because you are that way. You understand? He knows who you are. He knows your propensity to sin, and he has the solution for it. He didn't say, "Welcome to the family. If you mess up again, I'm throwing you out." He said, "Welcome to the family. If you mess up again, I'm going to spank you." It's different. It's a different heart attitude. You read that story about Laodicea in Revelation 3? The point of the saying of the Lord speaking to the church of Laodicea was not that he wanted to spit them out of his mouth. It was that he wanted to discipline them, because those that he loves, he disciplines. And discipline, from God's perspective, is not hell. Hell is punishment. And God never says he's going to punish those that he believes, those that he loves. He's going to discipline them. Punishment only occurs from God's hand when he's done everything he can and you've lived your life out, and at the end of the end, you still reject his provision. Then punishment occurs. And that occurs so as to purge the kingdom of God of contamination. It's not his heart. His heart is always to train you in rightness, to bring you into a right position. Don't think too highly of yourself. Think soberly. Don't think too lowly of yourself. That's the work of the enemy. When the dad disciplines his children, he doesn't beat them into the ground and step on them. That's not the heart of a father. The heart of the father is, this is the way I showed you to do it, and you didn't do it. Now, I'm going to discipline you so that when you start to do it that way again, you'll rub your butt and you go, "Oh, yeah, I remember." And you won't want to do it that way. I'm going to give you training in rightness. Training in rightness might include knuckle push-ups. It might include whatever form of the discipline that dad thinks is best for you to help you become formed into the image of the Son. "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, to have a right and accurate view of who I am. As God has allotted to each man a measure of faith." By the way, Bill and me, we're different. Linda and I, we're different. See, I said me, and then I said I. That way, when my wife listens to the tape, she'll tell me which one is right. I covered my bases. Yo. We have to have a sound judgment. We have to recognize that we're different people, and God's given us different measures and different giftings and different callings. You're not supposed to look like the person next to you. You're supposed to be you. And every one of us can get 100% on the test. Every one of us can get 100%. It doesn't matter. "Oh, he's way smarter than me. Oh, she's much more talented than I am." No, none of that matters. You have to respond to what God has given you. So God's given a different measure of faith for, just as verse 4, just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I spoke to my cousin this week, who listens to this, so he'll know I'm talking about him. And he was having challenges in his life, and he was bemoaning his situation and how I never have a problem with that, which showed really that he didn't know what I have problems with. But the Lord said to me, and it was interesting because just the day before, I have a problem with my toe on my right foot. My big toe tends to get ingrown toenails. And it bothers me. And I can't seem to do anything about that. And I'll tell you what, I am going home because that thing doesn't do a good job and it just can't get it. I'm cutting it off. That's it. Where's my knife? That's not how it is. And the trials that he has that I don't have a problem with doesn't disqualify him from the kingdom. Because he is who he is. He has his good points and he has his weak points. I have good points and I have weak points too. And if you don't know my weak points, that just means you don't know me that well. But to actually think that I don't have weak points is silly. I'll tell you what. The elbow very rarely gets hit when I'm walking through a door. But if somebody's swinging, the nose is going to get it first. Okay? But I don't smell very well with my elbow because that's not what it's gifted to do. Everybody's different. Your nose can be, some of you, I feel sorry for some of you people with your little noses. I'll tell you what, I've got a nose. God has blessed me with a nose. It's big and it's beautiful. It's part of my heritage. My wife just has this little tiny nose. I feel so sad for her. But you know what? She can sing. You want to know something that's a mistake? Give that woman a microphone. Not because she's not good, because she'll damage your speakers. She does not need a microphone. She could stand up here and sing without a microphone. And you'd hear her just well, just fine. Me? You don't want to give me a microphone. In fact, you want to put me in one of the silent rooms and say, sing all you want, brother. I can change keys 4 or 5 times in one song. You want to annoy somebody with perfect pitch? My wife has perfect pitch. Just put me next to her and let me sing. Can't stay in the right key. It's not my gift. It's not what I'm good at. Don't think too highly of yourself, but please, don't think too lowly of yourself. If you were the only person, the Christ would still have come for you because he loves you. And if you're good enough for him, you should be good enough for your own self. It handicaps you when you think too lowly of yourself. It handicaps you when you think too highly of yourself. The purpose for which we were created was not to save the world. I hope you understand that. We were made for God. God wanted a family. He created you for himself. And I'm not saying that we don't have a part in bringing people into the kingdom, but that's not why you were created. You were created for God. Don't disqualify yourself by thinking too highly or too lowly, but effectively think of yourself as who you are, a child fallen and then redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and his loving kindness. Let's stop there. Lord God, thanks for your word. Help us to truly have an accurate understanding of who we are, that we could walk with you and be pleasing to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.